Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. I want you to think with me about a number this morning. 90,000, particularly 90,000 hours. The average person is going to spend 90,000 hours of their one and only life working. Some of you are like, oh no. You will. So the thing I want to think about this morning is, what does God have to say to you about those 90,000 hours? I believe with all my heart that God's got a word for you this morning about what he wants you to know with respect to those 90,000 hours. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're going to see what he has to say to us about those hours. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as you're turning there, let me ask you to join me in prayer. If you can turn and pray at the same time, you're pretty impressive. God, thanks for giving us the opportunity to come together this morning. And as we close out this series on the question, what am I supposed to do with what I know? What do I do with what I've been given? Lord, you've given a lot of us a job. And it consumes incredible amounts of time. And it's not haphazard. It's by design. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see what you have to say to us about the work that you've given us to do. And Lord, that we'd walk out a little different than we walked in. Pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, speak to us collectively, but particularly speak to us individually as well, what you want us to see. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I love the letter that Paul writes. Paul, one of the early church leaders, writes this letter to a church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth, we just need to know about these people. They were incredibly gifted. I mean, amazing work that was being done in the church of Corinth. But despite all the gifts they had, they also had a lot of problems. So when Paul writes this letter to these folks that lived in Corinth, Greece, he's writing essentially to correct a lot of problems that were going on in the church. And when he gets to chapter 7, his first two words of chapter 7 are these: now concerning. And he writes, now concerning about the matters about which you wrote. And what we need to understand is that they had written a letter to Paul, and they said, Paul, tell us about this and this and this and this. So Paul comes, and at this point in the letter, he starts to respond to their letter to him. And he uses that little catch, now concerning. And we're going to see it in chapter 7. I think we see it in chapter 8. We see it in chapter 12. We're going to see it in chapter 16 two times. And Paul's continuing to refer to things that they had talked about. In chapter 7, what Paul is doing is he is addressing in particular the issue of marriage and divorce. And not only marriage and divorce, but just your lot in life. In particular, that lot of your life that we call work. And he has some very pointed words. So we're going to pick up what he says in verse 17. We're going to read it through the end of verse 24. Paul writes and he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. I got to pause there because you're going to hear that word call, calling, called. You're going to see it about 7 or 8 times. And we need to understand that when Paul uses that word, he's using it in two different ways. One of the ways in which he's using it is he's using it in the sense of the call of God to faith. His call on your life to draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the call to faith. But he's also going to use the word call in the sense of God's calling to you to assign you a specific job to do. And I'm not talking about the job you do in the church, but really your job that you have outside of these walls. So sometimes he's talking about the call to faith. Sometimes he's talking about the call, your vocation to work. All right? This is what we're saying. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and which God has called him. And he's talking about that call to work right here. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Now he's talking about your call to faith. And he said, were you already circumcised? In other words, were you a Jew when you were called to faith in Jesus? Here's what he says. Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. And was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? In other words, you're a Gentile? Let him not seek circumcision, For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. That's what really matters, not the external stuff. And he goes on, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. In other words, the condition, the place of work where you are. Some people in Paul's day were slaves. And unlike us, today we can kind of, so to speak, be anything you want to be, although it's a little bit of a misnomer. Some people were born in slavery and things weren't changing for them. Others were born and they were freed people in the Roman society of that day, in the Greek society of that day. So he said, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he's called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We got to park it there for just a second. He said you were bought with a price. And he's talking about the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's understanding is that you and I were made to be in a relationship with God, which is absolutely astounding. And despite that, every one of us have walked away from God. We kind of walk away from God in the way we think and the way we act and, you know, kind of stuff that goes on in our minds. And that walking away from God, the Bible calls sin, and sin brings us under God's judgment, under his punishment. And so here we are standing essentially, you know, made to know God, but we're cut off from God because of this sin in our life. But God loves us so much, he goes on a rescue mission to bring us back to himself. But a price has to be paid to bring it about. So God the Father sends Jesus, God the Son, into the world, who lives a life before God that we couldn't, allows himself to go to the cross at the end of his life. And there, God takes all my sin, all my wrongdoing, everything that puts me at odds with God. I mean, everything. And he places it on Jesus. And then he pours out his judgment on Jesus. Jesus paid the price, so he doesn't have to pour it out on me. And Jesus dies, and he's entombed, and 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He paid the price so that you and I could be free to know and to love and to be in relationship with God, free from the guilt of our sin, free to know him and to be known by him. So when he comes to the end, he says, so, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. Now, during the course of this series, which we're calling the question we're asking is, what do we do with what we know? What do we do with what we've been given? And what I want to share with you this morning is what God wants you to know about your work. And I could summarize it very simply. You'll see it right up here. Your work is your assignment from God. So, what does it say? Bloom where he plants you because he is with you. We got to hear this. Your work is your assignment from God. Therefore, bloom where he plants you. Bloom where he plants you because he is with you. Now, friends, that's all I got. That is essentially the message this morning. So if you ever want to leave, this is your opportunity, okay? But don't do it, because I want to just take each part of that. I want to break it down and look at what Paul has to say to us in this particular place as we begin. So here's the first part. Your work is your assignment from God. Look at verse 17. Paul writes and he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has, what is it? Assigned to him. Now, when we open up the pages of Scripture, it's really interesting. I go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and the Scriptures tell me that God has assigned you a measure of faith. In other words, he's given you a certain degree of confidence to exercise your gifts in a certain area that when you step into it, you just know that you know you can do this well. And it's not because you're all that. You just know it because God has implanted into you this confidence. I can do this. It's what he's assigned. If I go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 8, Paul's writing again and he's talking. He says, God has assigned to people a sphere of kingdom responsibility. It's like Paul says, that's your responsibility over there, that sphere. Mine, my sphere is right here. God assigns it. And then when we come to this passage, here's what he's saying. Not only that, but God also assigns you the work that you do. It's part of what he's driving home. Your work is your assignment from God. It's what he's called for you. I love what John Calvin says. Calvin says, each individual, listen to this, each individual has his sort of living assigned to him as a sort of sentry post, so he may not heedlessly wander about life. And if God did not assign to us these responsibilities we have, these jobs, we would kind of wander here and there, and we'd be a bit aimless. But the jobs God gives us secures us, and it helps us to stay focused. And when you and I really embrace the fact that God has assigned us the work that we do, it is a game changer. For one, it frees me from the comparison trap. We have a number of our guys that have been going through a study I wrote called The Plimsoll Line, and I shared with them this story this past week of a rabbi whose name was Zusha. And Zusha has been walking with God for a long time, and he's in this spot where he's old and he's wise and he's talking to young people. They're all gathered around him because they want to hear what he has to say. And so it's very quiet. And Zusha the rabbi is talking to these young people, and he says, in the next life, the Lord will not ask me, why were you not Moses? The Lord will ask me, why were you not Zusha? And friends, in the next life, the Lord's not going to ask me, Tommy, why were you not more like your friend Glenn? How come you weren't that way? No, that's not what he's going to ask me. He's going to ask me, Tommy, why were you not who I made you to be? I've assigned you this job, this work. You've got stuff to do that nobody else can do it quite like you. And when I really embrace that, all of a sudden I can stop comparing myself to what other people do. And I can just embrace the fact. I got a friend up there who's incredibly good at what he does. And I can say, that's fabulous. And not feel any less because I can't do what he can do. Because I know God's assigned me a job. And you as well. That you can do. And when I stop and recognize the fact that God has assigned me the work that I do, it frees me from the comparison trap. I think it also frees me from what I call the I'm just syndrome. I've been doing this pastoring thing for a pretty good while now. I mean, quite a few decades. And it's really fun when you talk to people who are not in the pastoral field, because oftentimes when you talk with them about things that need to be done, maybe in service to the Lord, sometimes you hear things like, well, man, that's what you do. You're the pastor. I'm just an attorney. I'm just a teacher. You know, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. You know, I just run this company over here. But when I stop and recognize, no, God has assigned you the job he's assigned you, there is no more just. There's no justice. No. God has given you what you do, and he is working through you in that environment to accomplish things that no one else can accomplish. That's why he's got you there. And then it helps me just to step away from them. I'm just. I was talking with a sweet person as they walked out of this service this morning, and they asked me about our oldest son. And they asked me, and they said, is he still in the ministry? And everything inside of me wanted to say, he's been in the ministry his entire life. He worked in the church here for 5 years, but now he's off and he does film production. But you know what? He's still serving Jesus. You don't have to be a pastor to be serving Jesus. You can be a mechanic and you're serving Jesus. You've got ministry. You can be a school teacher. You've got ministry. You're a doctor. You're an attorney. You've got ministry. You can be driving a garbage truck. You've got ministry. It doesn't matter. There's no sacred, secular connection when it comes to God. What you do, it matters. God has assigned it. So get rid of the, I'm just. God has you where you are for a reason. Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to know that. So, your work is your assignment from God. Do you believe it? Well, people, you're not convincing me. Do you believe it? Okay, so, here's the second part of that. So, bloom where you are planted, or where he plants you. We're going to look at this in verses 20 to 24, but I just want to share with you, there are commentators by the name of Thistleton and Hayes, and just listen as I read you some things they said here. See, in Paul's view, my station in life, and that means for each one of us, is under the sovereign and gracious direction of God. Now, we gotta really grasp that, because sometimes we feel like God doesn't have a clue what's going on in my life, or I wouldn't be living the life I'm living. Not so. He said, in Paul's view, my station in life is under the sovereign, gracious direction of God. He assigned it to me and called me to it. Therefore, they say, bloom where you are planted. Tim Keller puts it this way. He said, your life is not a series of random events. Look at this. Your family background, your education, your life experiences, even the most painful ones. I was in first service and I was looking at someone that sits over there, and I know the pain that this person has experienced in their life. It's been excruciating. And we have to recognize the fact that even in the midst of that excruciating pain, God is at work. Even the most painful ones all equip you to do some work that no one else can do. And then he quotes Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. Before the beginning of time, God had work for you to do. That's mind-boggling. So, bloom where he plants you. And some of us, we hear back and say, I hear you talking, buddy. I really do. But give me the YBH. Yes, but how do I bloom where I'm planted? So let's look at the passage and see what God has to say here. Look at verse 20. Paul writes, and remember, he's talking to some people who were free and they could go anywhere they want. And he's talking to some people who were slaves, and they had very little freedom whatsoever. And notice what he says to these folks in verse 20. He said, each person should remain in the condition in which he was called. It means just abide there. John 15:5, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you wish and it'll be done for you. That word that Jesus uses for abide is the same word here when Paul says, remain. But I don't like where I am. Remain. It's very interesting that when we get to a spot, and it just seems more and more today, we're always looking over the rainbow to what's coming next. You know, what I'm doing is okay, but really what I'm looking forward to doing is this down here. Here's what he says. Be where you are. So many people, they're checking their Facebook status and they're doing this and that, or their mind's wandering instead of being fully engaged. Where they are in the work God has given them. Here's what Paul says. You want to know how to bloom where you're planted? Be fully present where you're planted. Don't let your head be off there. Be in the place where you are. Second thing he's going to talk about is being content. Look at verse 21. He said, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. Now, if I'm a bondservant, I'm like, come on, Paul, what do you mean don't be concerned about it? You're not a slave. And then Paul says this. Now, if you get your opportunity, take advantage of it and become a free person. But if you can't and you're kind of stuck where you are, don't be concerned about it. Because even in that place, God is at work in your life. I have four sisters and I have two brothers. Some of them gone on and they've passed on. My youngest sister, I'm next to the last, so the youngest of the family, my little sister, has been a single mom for more than 3 decades. It's not the life she planned. It's not what she wanted. She really thought that she was going to be married forever. She was going to, you know, have this great relationship. It went on and on and on. It didn't happen that way. She has 3 kids. And I admire my sister so much because there's this contentment about her life. And we have to distinguish the difference between contentment and complacency. Paul's not saying be complacent. It doesn't matter, just whatever. No, that's complacency. Contentment is, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I've watched my sister for more than 30 years do an amazing job of raising her kids, an amazing job of getting work where she can work in the area that she has some expertise and be faithful in service to the Lord, faithful to her friends, faithful in her church. And this is what Paul's saying. You want to know how to bloom where you're planted? Here's how. Tommy, be content where you are. You may not be there forever, but I've got you there. And I got you there for a reason. The third thing I want you to see in terms of, well, how do I bloom where I planted? It's be present, be content. I think the third thing here is be a witness. If you go back to verse 19, and I'm looking at this passage, Paul writes and he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. You want to know how bloom where you're planted? Keep God's commandments. You know, do what God says. I love the way William Barclay puts it. William Barclay says, the first rule of Christianity is be a Christian where you are. And God has put you where he's put you. And part of the reason he's put you there is to be a presence of Jesus where you are, by your life and by your words. And it's not always an easy thing to do. You know, I'm a pastor. Spanish River compensates me for the work that I do for the church. And I'm not like most of you all, where you're out in the workaday world and you're interacting with people. I'm interacting with a lot of you and some folks, but not like you are. And consequently, sometimes we can get, and I can be this way myself, a little timid when it comes into opportunities to step up on the platform God has given me and share my faith. So this past week, Brian Herring sent me a little clip from an interview that Danny Cannell had. Many of you know Danny. Danny was the quarterback for FSU, for the Noles, and all you Noles fans out there. And I know there's a bunch of you. He quarterbacked the Noles for during his career there and went on playing the NFL, both for the Giants, for Atlanta, and then also for Denver. And then after that, he's had a very successful career as a broadcaster. And Danny appeared on Jason Romano's Sports Spectrum podcast. And he caught just a clip of that. He posted on his Instagram account, and Brian Herring sends it to me. He said, Tommy, you got to listen to this. And Danny said in this little piece, as he put below it, he said, we discussed my faith, how I ended up at FSU, and how to deal with getting laid off. And I want you to hear the little piece of the clip that I did. So our team's going to show it to you here. So just
if
listen.
I'm vocal about my faith in broadcasting, are they going to hold it against me and not put me on the same platform? Or not going to? They're worried I'm going to be preaching on the radio or on TV. Is that going to hurt my standing? And it's, so I feel like I've been a little bit more timid, you know, throughout my life, worried too much about consequences as opposed to, man, God will handle it, you know. And and that's one thing. Like when I get let go from ESPN, I'm like, what an idiot I was. Like I was timid in my faith. And yet here I ended up getting let go anyway, you know, like what good did that really do?
Right.
And same thing in the NFL. Like I had this platform, probably didn't maximize it. I ended up getting cut anyway. In the end, I wasn't great in the NFL, but maybe I could have done more in what matters more in spreading my faith and spreading my Christianity if I just hadn't worried about it and let God handle things.
Man, I appreciate that guy so much. Just the honesty and the vulnerability, because I think where he is where we all are. You know, God gives us this platform, and I really want to maximize it, and sometimes I feel like I'm a little timid on that platform instead of really maximizing the best I can. I mean, haven't we all been there? Aren't we often there? And yet one of the ways that we bloom where we're planted is recognize God is taking your life, and he's putting you wherever that platform is to be a gospel outpost, an outpost for the message of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean I walk in, you know, waving my Bible on Monday at work. I'm here, people. Gather around. I got a message for you. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Do not do that. Do not do that. But what it is saying is, hey, God gives you opportunities, both through how we live, but then also what we say. And our actions are significant, but there's got to be words that come out of our mouth that speak to the testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives for other people as well. And when we do, it's like, wow, what God does in our lives. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to us when he walks through this. I find it really interesting. I appreciate so much Wayne Cordero talks about this. He said, you know, when God wants to reach a group of athletes, here's what God does. God takes a missionary and he disguises that missionary as an athlete and puts them on the field so they can proclaim and share a little bit about what Jesus has done and point people to him. And when God wants to reach a bunch of engineers, here's what he does. He takes a missionary and disguises him or her as this brainiac, you know, engineer that can figure out things that people like me don't have any clue with. And he puts him a bunch of other engineers so that he or she can share that message. And people get a taste of the gospel of Jesus Christ through their lives and through their words. And when God wants to reach people in the medical field, here's what God does. God takes a missionary and he dresses her up as a physician. And then he puts her out in that medical community to be the light of Jesus in that community. Because in those places where God has put you, God is using you to reach people that oftentimes will never set foot in the church. Never. And if they do, they might hear a little bit from me, but they're going to listen to you a lot more because they see your life. They read your life. They trust you. And we got to realize God does this for a reason. So your work is your assignment from God. So bloom where he plants you. Lastly, because he is with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, Paul writes, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God. When I was starting out early in the work that I do within the church, probably as an older teenager, maybe as a 20-year-old, I remember I got my very first office as a pastor. It's like pretty good, you know. And I can remember decorating my office, and I put this sign on my office that says, does God seem far away? Guess who moved? Because God is everywhere present. And he never leaves us. He never forsakes us, the scripture says. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if I feel like God's, you know, taking the exit, no, it's not God. More than likely, it's me has kind of drifted a little bit away from him. So what he's telling me is I need to remain with him because he is there. And when I enter into my job and I'm recognizing the fact that God is present in this place where I work, you wouldn't know it from looking at these folks in this circumstance, but he really is. It changes things. One of my favorite stories in the scriptures or the account is that of Joseph, because Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him off to the Egyptians and he went into slavery into slavery in Egypt. 17. He was 30 when he became second in command of all of Egypt. That's 13 years. And it's like 13 years of an elevator ride, 13 years of silence, 13 years of not really seeing God at work in his life. And yet there's this recurring theme that runs through Genesis that says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And if I'm Joseph, I'm like, but I ain't feeling it. Why is all this bad stuff happening? If the Lord is with me. And oftentimes God allows us to go through some very difficult circumstances, very difficult situations, and we're inclined to believe he's forgotten me. He doesn't care about me. He's not around. That is not true. He's there. But when we don't sense him, our tendency is to jet, when in reality, we need to just get still and remain with him. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home in our lives. It's a game changer. He's not left me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, says Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I'm going to have to hang on to my feelings, or I'm going to have to hang on to my faith. And too often in my life, I'm hanging on to my feelings. And God says, hey, you need to let that stuff go. You need to hang on to your faith in the reality and the trustworthiness of God. So the steward's question. Steward's question is pretty simple. What will I do with what I know? What will I do with what I have been given? And here's what God wants you to know, that your work is your assignment from him. So bloom where he plants you, because he is with you. So tomorrow, when you walk into the office, or you drive up to the job site, or you step into the courtroom, or the operating room, or the playroom, or the classroom, you're not alone. You're not alone. He is with you. The one who assigned you that job is walking with you. And that, friends, is a game changer. And on that note, we get to walk out of here into our week. And so I don't even want to think this morning about what am I going to do with the next 90,000 hours. Let's not think of the next 90,000 hours. Let's not think of the next 40 hours. How about we think about the next 8 hours? For some of you, your work's going to start today. And for some of you, your work's going to start tomorrow. But what if we walk in to that next 8 hours, recognizing that our work is an assignment from God? So we're going to bloom by his grace. We're going to bloom where he plants us, because he is with us. And that's a good reason to jump into Monday with a great attitude. Join me in prayer if you would. We have been working to take a little extra time to pray for different matters in the life of Spanish River. So this morning, I just want to pause just a little bit longer and pray, asking God's blessing on your workaday world. It's an exciting thing for me. It's a privilege for me to be able to stand at the front and just look out over this church and to realize how many different areas we represent. And God's placed us there. So Lord, we say this morning, thank you that you haven't left us wandering through life. You haven't left us to our own devices. You haven't left us to just how well we can do to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But you've been planning good work for us before the beginning of time. As Paul makes it so crystal clear, God, that the work we have this week, it's our assignment. In your providence, God, in your sovereignty, in your overarching care and concern for us, you've placed us where we are. And God, no matter where we are this morning, in our different roles that we have, may each one of us, may your spirit help us to come to grips with the reality of the fact that you have given us this assignment. And that we'd look at it not simply as work to be performed, but as work to be performed for you. And not as another day to get through, Lord, but as another day that possibly through our words and our life provide an opportunity to give testimony to Jesus. And God, may you give us the grace to look beyond our circumstance, our situations, which are real, but to see the work you're doing through us at Spanish River collectively, Lord, out in this community, out into this world, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, when we falter and we're tempted to wonder where you are, may your spirit remind us that for those 13 years, when life was not going Joseph's way, that you were still every bit as much with him. And Lord, may you help us to hold on to that truth, that you are with us. And God, that we go out with a skip in our step, and if not a skip in our step, a hard, fast resolve in our heart that we are where we are not by accident, but in this moment you have placed us. So in this moment, God, may we embrace it for your honor and glory. And in the same way that we've seen you do great things in the past, God, may we believe you individually and collectively as a church to do it again, to do great things again, Lord, through our church, through our witnesses individually and collectively. For your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.